One, two. You lead twice in one day, so I'm going to have to stop a little early. we're on page 71. I trust everybody got page 71, a new set of notes. It'll take us through the remainder of the Gospel of John. It will take us right on to chapter 31, or 21 of John. So we're on page 71 this morning, and we're working out of John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and we begin our reading at verse 17. Before I read, let me just say that Alice Braxton told Brother Ricky Bailey that Mrs. Braxton, that's Mrs. Ralph Braxton, Betty, who's in Chapel Hill, she did have a massive stroke on the right side of the brain. And her brain is swelling. And they tell us, the doctor told Kay, and I spoke with Kay, that the brain continues to swell for about 3 days. And in 36 hours, that's the crucial time. So I guess Thursday night, I guess last night around midnight would have been pretty near the 36-hour period that she had the stroke. But we need to continue to remember her. And Brother Paul Wilkerson is having a difficult time. He's back in intensive care. And Brother David can probably fill us in a little better than I can, because I haven't seen Brother Paul since Thursday. It was Thursday. It was the last time that I saw him, and he was dreading having to have this piece they put in up here, this shunt or whatever they call it. He has one in his arm for the dialysis, but they can't use that yet until it heals. So they're using the one they put in here, and he told me when they give him dialysis, they just about stand him on his head because things aren't going quite the way they should. And we need to remember him in prayer. So we'll be praying in a moment. We all need to pray one for another. I'm thankful when I see the way in which the Lord worked and Peggy Lambert, and when we see his continual downs home, and I had the joy of listening to the funeral service they had in Pennsylvania. Mrs. Miller gave me a copy of it to listen to, and I tell you, the time of rejoicing and those who were saved under his ministry that gave a word of testimony, it was just thrilling to listen to. God is calling his people to himself in salvation and in many other ways. We can just be thankful for those that he uses. Let us begin our reading this morning at verse 17 of John 19. We're dealing here in John 19 with the most important passages and indeed the most important event that ever took place on planet Earth. And that's the death of our blessed Lord. There's nothing to be compared to this in everything that ever took place on planet Earth. For in his death, he put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And he became the fulfillment of John chapter 1 and verse 29, when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world." So in John chapter 17, or chapter 19, beginning at verse 17, we read, "And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am the king of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Then Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. I'm going to ask Mr. Miller, if he will, to just lead us into the presence of the Lord this morning. Amen. You'll notice in the introduction on the top of page 71, this is an important introduction, for it gives us an insight into the work of our blessed Lord at the cross on Calvary's Hill. Notice, the condemnation and death of Jesus Christ is the most momentous event of all history in the whole of the universe. And we want to look at it in various ways this morning. Number one, to God the Father. What did it mean to him? It was a propitiation. Romans 3 verses 25 and 26, where we read there, beginning in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation. That word propitiation, it's a long word, but it simply means a full satisfaction to the outraged wrath of God. Christ Jesus at the cross, he propitiated God the Father. In other words, he made full satisfaction for sin. And to God the Father, it means complete satisfaction in the work of his Son. Full satisfaction is there rendered to the holiness of God. Because God is holy, he must judge sin. And when we think of God's or when we think of God's wrath is what happens when it comes in contact with sin. And when God made our blessed Lord, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, to be sin for us when he laid our sins on Christ. No one else could ever lay them on him. As we sing sometimes at the worship service, hymn number 120, the third verse. All my sins were laid upon him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on him. You've forgotten most of yours, but God hasn't forgotten the one. God, who knew them, laid them on him. And believing, thou art free. All complete satisfaction was rendered to God the Father. But notice, our blessed Lord, what did the cross mean to him? It was a sacrifice. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, he gave himself an offering and a sacrifice to God as a sweet-smelling savor. Oh, what that meant to him. Hebrews 9, verse 14, tells us the same truth. He was offered as a sacrifice by the eternal Spirit. You see, but more than that, it was an act of obedience. Philippians 2, verse 8, he became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. Obedience. You know, when our Lord was born, what God the Son said to God the Father at his birth. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. When he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Obedience. That's what the cross meant to God the Son. And when we read Luke 9, he set his face steadfastly as a flint to go to Jerusalem. You know, Galatians 2:20, the closing words of that great verse, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. You talk about a sacrifice. But notice, To believers, it's a substitution. You see, the just one is suffering for the unjust. That's what it means to believers. For you and me, there's someone who took our place, who bore the judgment for us, and he is our substitute. But then, what did it mean to Satan? How does Satan view the cross? Well, notice, first of all, it was a triumph and a defeat. It was a triumph, for he bruised the heel of Christ. What God said the serpent would do in Genesis 3:15. And it took place at the cross. He bruised his heel. But it was a defeat, because Christ in his death, Hebrews chapter 2, tells us in verse 14 that through death he destroyed him that had the power of death, even the devil. And John in his first epistle says, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil, that he might disintegrate the works of the devil. Now, to the world, what does the cross mean to the world? Well, first of all, it was a brutal murder. Acts chapter 3, verse 15, where Peter tells the group who gathered at that time because of the healing of the man, he said, you killed the Prince of Life. He told them how it was. He said, you murdered the Prince of Life. And as far as the world is concerned, that's what the world did to the Savior. They murdered the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. That's what Peter says in Acts 3. But you see, God reversed the decision of the world. And you know, the world is still the same today. Hasn't changed. All you need to do is listen to news commentators. Listen to the media. Even to some preachers, they always have something to say against what God is doing. I had a preacher say to me this week, he said, doesn't the commandment say, thou shalt not kill? Oh, yes, that's one of the commandments. Then he added, what about those 400 prophets of Baal that Elijah killed on Mount Carmel? How do you reconcile those? You see, God is always wrong in the eyes of some. I turned right to him and said, you know that verse, that commandment translated, thou shalt not kill, it really means thou shalt do no murder, number one. But the prophets of Baal were nothing more than idolatrous worshippers who were introducing idolatry to Israel, and the same law that says thou shalt not kill also says the idolater is not supposed to be permitted to live. They were not idolatry in Israel. I tell you, I am amazed at how many, at the human heart that's always ready to believe something wrong about God. If man can find something in the Word of God that would make or put a question mark behind God, they'll always do it. The world is still the same today. They murdered the Prince of Life. God reversed their decision. Man says, he's not fit to live. God says, oh, yes, he is. He raised him from the dead. I'm so thankful he did. I'm so thankful he did. Notice, there are a couple more statements there under the world. The one who took the initiative from the human side were the Jews. The one who was judicially responsible was Pilate. Pilate wanted to let him go. But judicially, he was that weak, vacillating, temporizing Roman governor. But you see, the enmity of the human heart. Oh, it shows what we are in the inside, doesn't it? The cross is a display of the enmity of the human heart. And the human heart is exposed by the cross of Jesus Christ. The worst thing that man ever did was murdered the Lord of glory. And that very murder of the Lord of glory, because of the gracious workings of a sovereign God, has become the means of the greatest blessing that mankind ever sees or ever will see. You talk about God being able to make all things work together for good to them that love God. It makes me think of the 22nd, or I think it's Acts 2, verse 22, or either verse 24, that says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. What did God plan to do when Christ came into the world, having died for sinners as a substitute? What did the world plan to do with the Son of God? Murder him. Had it not been for the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, the world could have never done anything to the Son of God. Christ gave himself for our sins. We read in Galatians 1 verse 4, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Now notice, as we start with number one, sinners around the cross. Verse 18, 21, 23, and 24. We're introduced here to the fact that two thieves were crucified with him. That's all that's mentioned here. Luke tells us about the repentance of the one. The dying thief, Copper wrote, rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. When you think of the death of the dying thief, that dying thief had more knowledge in a moment of time than the disciples had from 3 years. All you need to do is study what he said. He said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What did he see? He saw a man who was dying. But he looked through the death of Christ to the coming again of Christ. He said when he saw that he wasn't going to come right then into his kingdom, he's going to die. But he saw the resurrection and he saw the coming again of the Lord. More than that, he saw his own sinfulness. He said to his friend, and this shows genuine repentance, you know. He said, you and I, we deserve what we're getting. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He wrote his own death sentence. You see, the Roman government said he deserved to die. The people said, crucify him. He said, this man did nothing amiss. Now, we did. You talked about substitution. And more than that, the thief on the cross displayed the way of salvation. You know, he couldn't walk forward. He couldn't walk forward at an invitation. You see, his hands and feet were tied. How did he get saved, friends? He got saved the same way everybody else does. By believing in Jesus Christ. By grace. Oh, he couldn't do a thing. He couldn't do a thing. But he could believe. And he believed something. He believed what was written in front of him. You see, I don't know how those crosses were placed. But they were placed in such a way that I believe that the sign that Pilate put over the head of the Savior was believed. And he could say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. But notice, we have more than the dying thief. Thank God he repented. Oh, what a blessing. We'll see him in glory. He's been in paradise with the Lord from that day on. And you talk about the glory of the Lord. I said to a lady, my neighbor last night, who lost her husband. I said to her at the funeral home last night, I said, in his presence is fullness of joy. Oh, that's better than Burlington. That's better than any place I know on planet Earth. In his presence is fullness of joy. And at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Imagine that. Our brother David read that passage from Psalm 16 this morning. And he told the Lord about it. And us too. Oh, what a blessing. In his presence. The soldiers, verses 23 and 24. They're the ones who actually crucified the Lord. They parted his garments. They cast lots for his coat. And they fulfilled the scriptures without ever knowing what they did. You see, it's written in Psalm 22 that they're going to cast lots for his coat. How accurate is the word of God? You know, when you see these things, here are men, they didn't know what they were doing. Fulfilling the word of God. Remember the death of Ahab? 2 Chronicles 18, verse 33. A certain man to abhor a venture? He didn't know what he was doing. He couldn't have done it again if he tried. He knew he was pulling a shooting an arrow, but he didn't know if he hit anything. He didn't know who he hit, but God told Ahab, you're going to go up and you're going to die. You're going to be killed at Ramoth Gilead. So he disguised himself. You know, we wear disguises all the time. You know, our disguises reveal us far more than they hide us. Disguises reveal. Now that nobody knew where old Ahab was. But God knew where he was. He thought that because man didn't know where he was, God didn't know. How foolish. Oh, we hide from man. But God knows all about us. He knows all about the heart. He knows all about the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is why a person can be so free. Who knows that God knows all things. We don't need to hide. We don't need to put on an act. God knows. Let me ask you a question. How much does God know about you? You see, that arrow hit the king of Israel, just the only place where he was vulnerable. And you see, he died according to the word of the Lord. Now here the soldiers are doing what? Exactly what the scriptures said they would do. Notice. And then we have Proverbs 16 verse 33. Where you read this. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. I like to read it like this. The dice are thrown into the lap, but it's God who makes the dots come up. You and I have a sovereign God who is in full control of all things. It's God, beloved, who makes the dots come up. Nothing happens to a believer by chance. We are in a family where all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we see this at the cross in a most remarkable way. But then we have to go to number two. There's that superscription over the cross, verses 19 through 22. Oh, this is what the dying thief read. And he believed it. He read it, and he believed it. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Ah, oh, friend, that's who, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. I remember preaching in the mountains of West of Virginia, just about 100 miles from the nation's capital. And that Sunday morning I had everybody in the Sunday, an open Sunday school. I had adults, I had grandmothers and all the other, and what I did, I took a piece of paper, and I have a way of folding a piece of paper and cutting it. So when you open it, there's a cross. And you use every part, every piece of, little piece of paper that comes, and explain the cross of Calvary. I had a board there and I put the pieces there. There's a superscription over the cross. There are the graves that they made. The scripture says they made his grave with the wicked. Oh yes, they were going to throw the Lord into a common grave just like they did the two thieves. But the scripture says he was rich in his death. And Joseph of Arimathea came, a rich man, and he had a tomb for the Lord. He was with the rich in his death. Oh, the dying thief, he rejoiced to see. By the way, the last thing, and not using the parts to that, when you, it spells a word, for those who reject the cross, the word hell. And that Sunday morning, as an adult man, about 30 years old, I guess, I don't know, but he saw the truth of the gospel. He saw that the Son of God was there as his substitute. He was dying for him, and he trusted the Savior. I saw that man a couple years later. I didn't know it that Sunday morning. But I found it out a few years later. He beheld the Savior, the one who died on Calvary. Notice, it was written in Hebrew. That's a language of religion. You see, in the realm of religion, Christ is a true revelation of God. No one will ever know God apart from Jesus Christ. You can't know God by studying history, and you can't know him by studying theology. You know God by knowing Christ. When we know Christ, then we know God. And it's not like what the woman said, you know, who said, oh, I believe in God, but I certainly don't believe in Christ. And that man, Paul. You see, well, she didn't know God at all. You see, it's not like that. You know Christ. No man can come unto the Father except by me. But notice, it was written in Greek. That's the language of science, the language of culture, and the language of philosophy. In science, Christ is the force behind all things. By him all things consist. By him all things were created. Ephesians 3 verse 9 says, God created all things by Jesus Christ. But more than that, in Hebrews 1 verse 3 we read, he upholds all things by the word of his power. Written in Greek. And we sang this morning at the Lord's Supper, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the incarnate maker died for man the creature's sin. The sun was darkened. He's in control of the universe, friends. But more than that, it was written in Latin. Latin is a language of law in jurisprudence. Our blessed Lord is a supreme lawgiver. He's a supreme administrator. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 21. But now let us consider our Savior on the cross. All things were accomplished except one. Isn't it amazing? Psalm 69, verse 21, the vinegar. They gave me vinegar to drink. You see, and our Lord said, I thirst. Notice on your paper, A, under A, one in parenthesis and then A, imagine the creator of the seas, the rivers, and the lakes, and the oceans with parched lips. Can you imagine that? I thirst. Notice B. He had been in the land, friends, where there is no water. The scripture speaks of the eternal home of those who reject Christ as a place where the worm dieth not. And the fire is not quenched. And the Savior had been there for me as my substitute. And he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He knew what it was to be forsaken by God. My friend, if you're still outside of Christ this morning, let me just say this. You're having it good. You have it good this morning, all because of the mercy of God. But you continue on in that condition. And you die without Christ. I tell you this. It is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment. And you'll be forever in a land where there is no water. Christ was there, and he was enduring an eternal hell for you and me. Remember, he was an infinite being. As an infinite being, he endured the infinite wrath of a holy God as our substitute. But notice C in your paper there. To the woman of John 4, she said to the Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Give me a drink. And our Lord said to that woman, whosoever drinketh of this water, the water of Jacob's well, shall thirst again. But he told her, but he that drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of living water. You know, our Lord said to that woman, give me a drink, and then he gave her the well. He put the well within her, the well of eternal life. Oh, friends, what a Savior we have. To the overcomers in Revelation 3, verse 20, you know, that's a verse that we often hear quoted in our life. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. And when we open the door to the lovely Savior, when we tell him, oh, I want you to be my Savior, I want to be saved, he comes in and he sups with us. What do we give him? We give him all our sin. And then we sup with him. What does he give us? Oh, he gives us his righteousness. He gives us a well. He puts the well within. What a passage. I'll sup with him and he'll sup with me. But then that brings us, having received the vinegar, there's nothing else that needs to be done. It's all done. Verse 30 of John chapter 19 say, he said, it is finished. In other words, this is a great expression of all scripture to me. It's finished. It's finished. All the work necessary to save a sinful man or a sinful woman or a boy or a girl, anybody, it's all done. It's finished. There's nothing left to do. It is finished. You have no part that you can add. You see, if you're a dirty sinner, come and be washed in the blood of Calvary. And I'll tell you something, he'll give you a robe of righteousness, and there isn't a one stitch in that robe that you've added. And you can't go to heaven without it. You need it. Oh, it's finished. The work that saves is done. You know, B, it's finished. Here our souls can rest. And C, it is finished. This is the basis of our assurance. Let me illustrate it, and I'm through. You know, when the West was being, Western United States was being settled, there's a man came in the middle of winter to the Mississippi River, and it was frozen. And the Mississippi River is quite wide. And it's quite deep. And he thought, I wonder, can I go across on this ice? Can I cross the Mississippi on this ice? So what he did, he got down and he spread himself out on his hands and knees and he started crawling so that his weight was spread out over the ice to a big distance. And after he crawled a long way, he heard in the distance a rumbling. And he looked. Here came a farmer with a big wagon and six horses. He went right across the Mississippi River. He thought, I believe this will hold me. You know, friends, I used to know a man in Lebanon. He was a mechanic. Howard Burrell. Howard had a sign in his garage. That was made by E.J. the great cartoonist. It showed a bridge over a great chasm and the fires of a lost eternity underneath it. And a multitude going across the bridge, and over the bridge there was a sign, the old bridge is safe. My friends, there's only one place of safety. It's in the cross of our Lord Jesus. It's finished. You can't add anything to it. The work that saves is done. And it's yours to receive. And I'll tell you something. You'll never get so much for simply saying thank you. The work's done. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask you now that you would take this word and bless it through every heart. We thank you for the work of the Savior. We're so inadequate when it comes to explaining these glorious truths, but we're thrilled when we think about them. And we pray that the thrill of these truths will be like the blessing of Joseph, where the branches run over the wall, and may they run over our wall and be a blessing to those on the outside for the honor and glory and praise of thy dear name. Amen.